Winston Churchill had a quote that many remember. He said, "Never was so much owed by so many to so few." He said this to the Royal Air Force pilots, those that during World War II were fighting the German planes over the British Channel. Brethren, today is Veterans Day, and the nation is honoring those that have fought in war, soldiers who answered a call of duty, in many cases risking their lives. We've known through history that soldiers have gone to battles with various types of weapons, be it clubs, slings, spears, bows, swords, knives, rifles, whatever. Each country or kingdom has had its elite soldiers. Some were maybe called knights, some samurai, ninja, green berets, or Navy SEALs. Some were known for their fighting techniques, or maybe their particular weapons that they used. Some were known for their courage, or maybe upholding some kind of code of honor, especially as they endured the hardships of war. Question for us today, God. Does God have an interest in soldiers? Does God have an interest in soldiers, those that fight in war? We're going to see that, yes, God does recognize some soldiers. I said some shell soldiers. You might start turning to 1 Chronicles 11. 1 Chronicles 11, because here's the section where it's going to be referring to men of renown. Men of renown. There's also a companion chapter in 2 Samuel 23. We're not going to turn there, but in both these sections, Scripture relates about these soldiers, men of renown. We're going to see that these were some that waged physical battles. Some fought giants. Some were greatly outnumbered. Some fought wild animals. We ask, wow, that's incredible. But then we have to ask, what do we fight? What do we fight? We have our spiritual battles. Do we have valor? Do we have might? Do we have skill? Skill with weapons. Weapons to defend. Brethren, are you and I good soldiers? Are you and I good soldiers? If God then recognized these men that are in this section, men of renown, will he not more, even more recognize men and women who spiritually fight mightily, with valor and with skill? We're going to go through this section today. I remember reading this in years past, thinking, why would God spend time recording some of these exploits of these men? Brethren, as we know, God puts things in his scripture for a purpose. So let's go over to 1 Chronicles 11. You should be there already. And let's begin in verse 10. It's kind of a summary. Get there myself. It's kind of a summary of a lot that's written in this section of the book. And of the two books of 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 23, there's a little bit of a difference between two. 1 Chronicles has about 16 more individuals named and seems to have been written at a later time. So we'll start with that section. So 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10. Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. So here's kind of a summary. We can kind of encapsulate a lot of what is said in this verse and just think, well, what are some of the primary things that strike us here? What are some of the key lessons? Well, they were trying to assist David in taking over Jerusalem. They were also trying to assist David in becoming king and preparing a kingdom. And while doing so, what did they do? They showed devotion and loyalty to David, risking their lives. Let's read the section from 11 to 14. We're going to see some of the different rankings, as it were, that have been preserved. And this is about the very top of the elite group we're going to read in verse 11. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jehoshabim, the son of Hashumanite, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300 killed by him at one time. Seems like an incredible feat. We don't have any more details about that. But he is there lifted up in this position. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Honite, who was one of the three mighty men. And he was with David at Pasidim. Now there were Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines. But notice, they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now there's a third, and he's not mentioned in this section, but he's mentioned in 2 Samuel 23, and he is Shamath, that's his name, and he was part of these three. But they're given credit, but it all focuses down on what we just read in that last part of verse 14. So the Lord brought about a great victory. And we have to think about this as we read this throughout about these men. It was God that was doing work there. They had their part to play. They were tools in God's hands. But yet God called them mighty men. This word mighty, strong, says it can mean strong, valiant, powerful, champion, or chief. So that's a kind of mindset. That's a kind of presence that they brought to their role. Summarizing verse 15 to 19, we won't go through all of it, but talks about the three breaking into the Philistines' camp near Bethlehem. Some of you remember the story. David wanted some water. He was very thirsty. And they risked their lives for David, because they had a deep respect. They had a deep admiration for David. And David thought the water, after they got it, was so precious to drink that he just poured it on the ground because of their efforts, and he offered it to God. So that's a little bit of a summary of those top three men, that some of the things they were willing to do for the leadership. Now let's go down to verse 20 and read verse 21. This is another section of three men. Abishai, the brother of Joab, the chief of another three, he had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Spectacular, spectacular event. Now, when we read this section, that he had a name, what does that mean? Go into that in a little bit detail. Strong says that means an appellation, such as a mark or a memorial of individuality, an implication of honor, authority, character. Can also mean famous, name, renown, report. So these were honored, they were remembered, and we're reading their war record. Verse 21, of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. But still, God is giving him, and all those three, positions of honor. Continuing in verse 22, we'll see about another man. Benaiah, he was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds, and he had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, and he had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. You know, we can just read these things and think, oh, is this almost like a comic book? But yet God put these words here. God inspired these words. We continue reading about this man. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. He took it to his advantage, and he used it on him. He too was said to have had a name mighty among these three. It said he was honored among the 30, but he had not attained to the rank of the first three. Later on, we can read that he was also appointed to be captain over part of David's army. A third of David's army was put under him, about 24,000 men. Later on, if you read the story of him, he was also loyal later on to Solomon, and he supported Solomon in becoming king when his brother Adonijah was trying to conspire to become king. So here briefly, we've just hit on some of the highlights of these men, just stories that are very brief. What are some three quick lessons we can just summarize about these mighty men of renown? And first, they assisted David in becoming king and maintaining the kingdom. 2, they showed devotion and loyalty to David, risking their lives. 3, they were called mighty, meaning they were strong and they were valiant. Actually, said there was actually seven lessons. They had a name. They were honored and given authority. That was the 4th lesson. 5th lesson, they fought sometimes in difficult conditions. Difficult conditions, but they fought nevertheless. The 6th point, they used weapons. They used armor. They had them, they used them. And 7th, the most important, it was God that brought about the great victories. But they had their part to do. God honored them. And yet we think that's such a contrast because we think of ourselves that we're called to be peacemakers. Isn't that a contrast? That here are men that were noted for war, and yet we're supposed to be people of love, people of kindness. So why study soldiers? Why study soldiers? Well, we'll see that God calls us soldiers. I turn over to Philippians 2 and verse 25. Philippians 2 and verse 25, because God sets us an example how he wants us to behave, to act. Philippians 2 and verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Paul, through God's inspiration, is calling him a fellow soldier. Over in Philemon, we'll see another reference. Philemon 1 and verse 2, the letter starts out. A letter to Philemon, greetings to the beloved Athea and Archippus, our fellow soldier. So here we have at least 2 places where Paul is talking about other part of the brethren that are considered fellow soldiers. Brethren, if we're then soldiers, we have to consider then, what do soldiers do? He or she often has to leave his family and friends behind and be preparing for war, preparing to go to war. Soldiers are supposed to follow orders. That's one thing that's very important for soldiers. They have to follow orders. They often have to go away from the comforts of this world. They have to be set apart. When you think about that, isn't that what our calling is? Many of us have had to leave our families and friends because they're so different in obeying God's laws. We have to leave the ways of the world that can seem so attractive, so comforting. God's called us to a different way of life. That's what our calling is all about. And we're in this world and we're training for a completely different way of life. We are then soldiers in training to be better fighters. We're to be better fighters. Well, what do we fight? Well, we fight Satan and his demons. We fight the world and we fight our human nature. So we know that we're constantly fighting those 3. So if we're soldiers, then what do we need to do the job? To be effective soldiers, what do we need to do? Well, we need weapons. We need armor to defend ourselves from attack. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 10, 3-3, verses 3-5, a familiar scripture. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. God tells us, because we can get all worked up, we can get all nervous and stressed out thinking, wow, how do I prepare for these kind of battles, dealing with the spiritual world, fighting my human nature. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We do this through God's help, through God's instruction. He's the one that provides the weapons for us. Let's go now over to Ephesians. We're going to read a little bit about armor. We're going to go just hit the highlights now. We're going to go through a little bit more detail as we go through the sermon later. Let's go over to Ephesians 6. And think of these men of renown, the armor that they had. They did not casually deal with the armor. They knew that they were called to do mighty, mighty things in behalf of their king. Likewise, we too, we need that armor on behalf of our king. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God is saying we need this. We can't take this battle lightly. We have to be sobered. We have to be prepared. And we have to be diligent, knowing how to use that armor. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And don't we see that continually in this news, this horrible, evil world around us? It can be so dark, so very gloomy. Those are our enemies. David's men, they faced Philistines, Moabites, Jebusites, and others. Their armies were formidable. Brethren, which enemies are the greater one? Isn't it the enemies that we have, Satan and his demons? They're the more formidable ones. Let's continue in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice it's take up. That means action. That means we have to do something. We don't just casually just sit there and wait it to just fall on our lap or fall on our chest. It's not a passive role that we have. We have to take up this armor. That's what God expects us to do. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Notice at the beginning of that verse, it said, stand therefore. We read an account of some of these men, how they got in the middle of the field and they fought against the Philistines. They held their ground. That's what God expects us to do, saying that here, stand therefore. Because things are going to come at us that want us to move from the foundation we're on of God's word. But we have to stand firm. We have to position ourselves. And like we read, God will bring about the great victory. We have to do our part. You have to stand firm. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Yes, there are tremendous darts that come at us daily, wanting us to mortally wound us, kill us, destroy us. That's what those darts are intended for. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's a word to do, be diligent, persevering for all the saints. So we just read over this armor very quickly, but let's get into a little bit more detail. Let's break it down. We have a better understanding of it. One of the first points we mentioned, let's just go over that again, is about standing firm. How do we stand firm? Is this something new to us? Is this something new to God's people? Might turn over to Exodus. We often read this maybe during the days of unleavened bread. Israel was going to cross the Red Sea. The Egyptians were after them. What did God tell them to do? To stand still. Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. And there will be times we will have fear. But God says, stand still. Get ourselves in control. Be in self-control. And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Hold your peace can mean to be silent, to not be criticizing, because that's often what Israel did. We can be in a situation, in a trial, and it's easy for us to start criticizing, to start complaining, to lack gratitude. Where's the peace then? There is no peace. We just get in a world of turmoil emotionally. That's not what God wants. He wants us to hold our peace by standing still, and being in that emotional self-control. Just think of a group, how easily they can get started by one person starting to complain, and it just spreads. from one person to another, and there's this discontentment. Next thing you know, you can have a tremendous riot on your hands. That's not what God wants. God wants us to have our peace, to guard it, to hold it. When doubts come, when negativity comes, God wants us to stand still and take and put that away, put that those negative doubts away. Let's continue in verse 15. God asked, "Why do you cry?" when they were going to go about crossing the Red Sea. We don't have any more details about what it meant by their weeping, but God says, "Enough is enough. Get yourselves together. Have confidence. Go forward." That's what we're to do when we're in a situation. We have to go forward with that armor that God wants us to have. You know, you think for a moment a soldier, he can have the best armor in the world. He can be in a tank. He can be in a bunker. He can have tremendous protection. But yet if he chooses to run and go the other way when there's a threat, what good is that armor? That armor is of no avail. That armor is of no value. And yet we know in our spiritual warfare through the years, we've seen some that have deserted. They ran from their armor. They did not stand still. The fears overcame them. They ran away. God says we need to stand. We need to stand firm. And that's the first lesson about armor. A second, let's go to the second one. Having gird your loins with truth. That was another part of the armor. Having gird your loins with truth. When you think of this image of girding your loins, well, it's like a belt, and it's around the middle part of your body. It's not in a backpack. It's not on your foot. It's meant to be an important part of your body where it's easy to hold to. Go to Proverbs 4 and verse 13, because this gives us an insight on how we need to value truth. Proverbs 4 and verse 13 reads, "Take firm hold of instruction. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life." In battle, that armor is a difference between life and death. Truth is in our armor. It's something we need to be protecting, having it handy. It's meant to protect our body, to maintain life. God's instruction is truth. Satan deals in lies. He deals in deceptions. We see man's foolishness all around us. We have to have the truth to know where we're going. You know, we see people around us. They may have sincerity. They may have energy. They may have resources that they're trying to do something worthwhile. But oftentimes they have the wrong purpose in mind. They're going the wrong direction. This might be easy to visualize, maybe in the game of sports. This happened once for the Minnesota Vikings. There was a defensive end. His name was Jim Marshall. And he was a very prominent player. He was one of the finer defensive linemen in the area. In one of the games against San Francisco 49ers, he picked up a fumble, got disoriented, and he ran 66 yards to the wrong end zone. So rather than giving his team 6 points, he gave the other team 2 points. He had the wrong goal in mind. He had the zeal, he had the energy, he had the training, but he got sidetracked. Brother, that's what truth means. We have to hold that truth. We have to hold it fast. We can end up in the wrong place. If error takes us in a completely wrong direction, then what good has it done to us? You think of Saul when he was a Pharisee. He had tremendous knowledge. He zealously persecuted the church. He used that knowledge in the wrong way. But God used him. God had him see how he was completely wrong. He knew about the Sabbath. He knew about the holy days, but he had wrong thinking. He had wrong direction. God had to turn him around. Brethren, we have seen some, too, that have gone the wrong way. Maybe they've had years and years in the church. And they started going after some false doctrines, and off they went. Zealous, maybe eager, but yet going the wrong direction, being deceived. Let's go now to 1 John 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4, because God, again, wants us to have the focus of where are we going. You can have the skill, you can have the training, you can have the armor, but if you're going the wrong direction, what good is it? 1 John 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, and it's so easy to be pulled the directions of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is a spirit of truth, there is a spirit of error. This is the great divide, God on one side and the world, or Satan on the other side. Truth comes from God, not the world. We have to keep asking God then to help us to have that discernment, to help us to weigh things up with his godly wisdom, with his godly insight, so that we keep on having the truth guide us in the right way. And that was the second point. Let's go now to the third point about this armor. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Ancient Israel had different images in their mind when they heard about a breastplate than we may. They could often relate to the high priest. They would see the high priest wearing this very ornamental breastplate, fine linen with gold, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes on it. That's one type of breastplate. But we'll see there's another type of breastplate as well, as we read there in Ephesians. The breastplate in Ephesians is pictured as armor. But yet when you think about both breastplates, the one that ancient Israel saw in the high priest, and the one that we're told to pick on, they're both needed for life. The breastplate that the high priest wore was ornamental, and it was called the breastplate of judgment. It showed God's divine judgment in leading the nations and how to have an abundant life. It was meant there to guide the people, to protect the nation, to keep the nation from going astray. But yet you think, where was that breastplate located? It wasn't on the kneecaps. It wasn't on the feet. It was over the heart, over Aaron's heart, the center of life, because that's the vital part that needs to be protected. As armor, the breastplate of righteousness, we think of it, protects the vital organs, like we just read, the heart, from becoming what? Wicked? From becoming deceived. Because, yes, our heart can be become wicked, can be deceived. We think that God wants us to have not just a breastplate, not something that's just ornamental, but it says of righteousness. And that takes God's Spirit to have that righteousness. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. It describes a little bit more about a breastplate. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. So we have the right image of what God wants us to have, this breastplate of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Let us have our mind in gear. Let's not be running around emotionally, but have self-control. Having put on the breastplate of what? Of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here we see the breastplate is connected with faith and having love, being active, building on those things, asking God, help us to have more faith. Help us to have more love. Help us to have more obedience. That's what God's Spirit is working in us to do. Having and maintaining that breastplate, building it up, helping it to be strong, making sure that it didn't have any weak spots in it. You know, for many of the soldiers in war, sometimes some soldiers had to come up with their own armor. The time of the samurai, a lot of the samurai soldiers could not afford armor. But they learned how to make it. They learned how to make lightweight armor, and yet it was very durable. They would take paper, cotton cloth, glue, and lacquer, and they would put layer upon layer and lacquer, until finally became very thick, and it could withstand a blow from a sword or a knife thrust. Layer upon layer. It started out very, very thin. You would almost laugh, thinking, this is going to be armor? But yet over time, it became very durable. Think of the parallel, brethren, to our Bible study. Day by day, it's just a day we're studying the Bible, but what are we doing? We're adding like that layer in the armor. We're building up. We're making it more durable. Daily, we're adding to it the lessons of that day. We're learning. We're growing. And through the years, what's happening? That armor is getting thicker. It's getting more resilient so that it can take the blows. But we think, oh, that armor, it's not that important. I can hold off, and oh, maybe I'll study next week, whatever, putting it off. Well, what starts happening? That armor is going to get frayed areas. It's going to get thin spots. Not going to be very good, is it? God expects us to be preparing and holding our armor, building it up day by day. That's what we're supposed to be doing with this breastplate, building it up every day to be guarding our heart. Well, that was the third point. Let's go now to the fourth point that's mentioned in the armor. Talked about holding to the gospel of peace. Holding to the gospel of peace. Over in Ephesians, and we're still there, Ephesians 6 and verse 15, it says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, think about this first part about your feet. It means to bind your feet, like with shoes or with sandals. Being prepared for movement. Have you ever put on your shoes and didn't have a place to go? There's not much point of putting your shoes on, is there? We put our shoes on because we're going to be active. We're going to be doing something. That's what the scripture is trying to tell us here. We're preparing to do something. We're preparing for movement. May not know all the details of what's going to be going on forward, but it denotes action. We're preparing something. We're being prepared to promote peace. That's what we're supposed to do. We should be reflecting peace in our life. Not confusion, not chaos, not doubts, fears. We're supposed to be peacemakers. No, we're supposed to be peacemakers, and yet we're not supposed to be soldiers promoting war. We are supposed to be soldiers defending, but not promoting war in this way. We're defending. And what we're doing, we're following Christ. He's there as our example. He's the ultimate peacemaker. He died so that we could have peace. He died so that we'd be able to access the Father with the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation. Let's go to a related scripture and over in Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Because God values those that come in peace, speaking peace. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says of Zion, your God reigns. One day, brethren, we have that good news of knowing all of mankind will be given the opportunity to know peace. We just talked about that a lot during the Feast of Tabernacles, this time that is coming. That should be a reinforcement of our mind. That's why we need to be diligent soldiers for this peace for all of mankind. This peace reminds us then to have that confidence in God. We believe the gospel. We believe the good news. We believe the future that God has laid out. And what are our feet doing? Are our feet going backwards? Are our feet sinking? No, our feet are preparing to be a future participant, not a spectator, not just sitting back and saying, well, I'm just going to watch this parade. No, we're to be active spectators there, promoting peace. Let's go to the next scripture that was right behind there in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. See what else it says then related to this about armor. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here now this shield is portrayed, a shield. It's the first part of the armor that's usually hit. Kind of like we're describing what that way of the samurais were doing, making up a shield. Because that's what's going to get hit. There are fiery darts, fiery arrows that are coming our way. They're not meant to just put a little mark on us, a little bruise on us. No, Satan wants us to do the most damage. He wants that blade on his arrow to have the sharpest tip. He wants it to have the hottest fire. So when it hits, it can do the most damage, cause the most infection, the most destruction. We have to have that shield up to be able to deflect that. Otherwise, we're going to open ourselves up to damage and then the consequences of that. We need to be regularly asking God for the faith to have that shield up, that we would be diligent in having that faith when those arrows come at us, that we're holding and believing what God has told us, that he is going to be the one that sees us through. Let's continue in verse 17. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Helmet of salvation. What does that picture in your mind? Well, of course, picture protecting the head. That's what it's supposed to do, protecting the head. We've often heard of, when it comes to computers, garbage in, garbage out. How well do we protect our minds, the things that go in into it? Sometimes in battle you might think of large bullets or big arrows, but sometimes it's a small little sliver of shrapnel that can make all the difference and kill someone. Any of you might remember maybe in high school reading that book of All Quiet on the Western Front. It pictured one soldier being injured and he had an injury on his leg, and another soldier picked him up and he takes him over to get help. By the time he got there, he puts down the soldier that's injured with his leg, and somebody looked at him and said, well, this man's dead. A little bit of shrapnel had just come underneath the side of his helmet and killed him. Sometimes that's what it takes, just a little shrapnel. But then how precious are our minds that need protecting? These little thoughts that can come into us that can be so destructive. Not something big or major, but little bits of shrapnel that Satan has lodged our way. Some little bit of gossip. Some little temptation. It can start taking a little bit of a root. And God says, no, we need to have that armor to protect our head. Well, next, as we read this, it talks about the sword of the Spirit. You know, the sword is pictured as the word of God. It's listed as armor. Because like a shield, it can deflect blows from other swords, spears, or clubs. For many cultures, a sword is a very dominant weapon. Soldiers trained and trained and practiced from it. If you ever watched any of the Three Musketeer type movies, they're always practicing, trying to hone their skills, their footwork, and being able to use their sword because they knew it could mean life or death. Are we skilled with God's word? If the sword pictures God's word, are we skilled with God's word? Can we give an answer when there's some false doctrine comes about? Are we able to do that? Are we able to prove things? We should be able to. We're told to be able to prove. When we think of God has entrusted us wonderful and tremendous mysteries, we need to hold them, value them, but be able to explain them as well. Reviewing, if you look and think, well, I'm a little weak on this area, well, there's usually a booklet, an article, you can read that and hone yourself up so that you can be able to answer. Sometimes I've asked myself those kind of questions. Well, I haven't studied about such and such a while. I need to read up on it again because I've gotten rusty on it. We have to look on that sword as our life depending on it, being able to defend, using that sword wisely. Well, let's continue back in Ephesians. Praying always, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're praying for each other. We're looking out for each other. We're trying to be alert. We're trying to be perseverant. Because we can't just go to sleep on the job. This scripture tells us we need to have a sense of urgency. Have a sense of urgency. I know many of you have been in the church many, many years, decades. Yet sometimes it's easy to feel tired. Sometimes it's easy to feel battle fatigue. Yet God wants us to be persevering. No matter what it takes, because the slings and the arrows, they're not gonna lighten up. God wants us to have that perseverance holding on whatever comes our way. But brethren, we reviewed a little bit about weapons, we reviewed a little bit about armor. Let's ask another important question. How do we fight? How do we fight? Soldiers train. They train because they know they have to be effective or they're going to be killed. And you can have the best armor in the world. You can have the best weapons in the world. But you can also be careless. You can also undervalue them. Do we fight in a half-hearted way when something comes our way? Do we get distracted? Do we fight half asleep? Do we tire easily when we're fighting? Is that the kind of fighter that God wants? No, that's not the kind of fighter that God wants. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23, because Paul gives us a good example. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 23. Paul writes, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Here is Paul, he's talking about comparing this to a running race. Go down to verse 26. "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty." He knows what he's doing, he knows where he's going. We have to know what the mission is, as we talked about earlier. That mission, knowing that mission is so important. Many of you remember about Vietnam. What happened with this country about Vietnam? The country lost heart. We didn't know what the objectives were. And it just became a mess. But Paul writes, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air." We can read over that and think, well, what does that mean? "I fight not as one who beats the air." Barnes' commentary, referring to this section, says, "The word fight is applied to the boxers in the Grecian games. The exercise of boxing, or fighting with a fist, he says he is fighting to hit the target, not just hitting the air as an exercise." Paul is saying, "I'm fighting to hit the target." He's just not going through the motions of just hitting the air. He's fighting to hit a target. But then we have to ask, what target? What target do we have? What target do we fight against? Go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. And we'll read over in verses 3 to 5. Verse 5. These are our targets. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It's part of our target. This word "casting down," what does that mean? It means to lower or with violence demolish, literally or figuratively, to pull, to take down, to destroy. That's what we're supposed to do. To these arguments, these high things, these imaginations, we're supposed to throw them down. These wrong thoughts. Does it say in a very slow, sleepy manner? No, we're supposed to be quick, aggressive, and persistent. That's the way we all should be training our mind, with these thoughts, these temptations come into our mind. That even the most mild and gentle among us can be aggressive, persistent, quick in throwing those thoughts down. It's not a timid action. It's a conditioned reflex. We've got into the habit of doing it. Something comes to our mind and we just kick it out like that. We're ready to slam it down to the floor. That's the way we need to be. God wants us to be that way. Not just telling the thought, "Come on in, have some coffee, we'll talk about this a little more." No, we're supposed to destroy those kind of things. Things like vanity, pride, hate, jealousy, selfishness, bitterness, all those little things that can seem initially like they're just seeping in. You think, "Oh, this isn't so bad," and yet it can take root. God wants us to get rid of them quickly, aggressively. Any of you remember Muhammad Ali? He used to say, "Flow like a butterfly, sting like a bee." Yet you have a Christian on one side, we're supposed to be loving and kind, and that's good. But yet we're supposed to be active fighters as well. That's a whole different concept. But we need to have that in our mindset. It's not a game, brethren. You and I are fighting for our lives. Satan uses all these thoughts, negative attitudes, uses them as weapons to try to destroy us. We're in a fight. It's a tough fight. There are no breaks for rounds like you might see in a boxing match. He uses every tactic that he can. He will throw sand in your eyes. He will hit below the belt. He plans each day how he's going to try to destroy each one of us, how he can trap us, how he can eliminate us. He's like that savage gladiator in the Colosseum, just ready to destroy us. And he has a history of victories, unfortunately. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to try to turn us on each other. But we cannot forget God is the one that gives us the victory. Let's go over to Psalm 56 and verse 2. Because that's what we have to keep going back to. Where is our strength? Even though this can seem so overwhelming, dealing with Satan and the world and fighting, we go back to, where's our strength? Where's our foundation? Psalm 56 and verse 2. "My enemies would hound me all day." Isn't that the way Satan works? For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Yes, it's a daily fight. The writer of Psalms here saw that his enemies were fighting all day, constantly there fighting. We're not going to turn there, but over in Daniel 10, it talks about an angel that was going to go down to talk to Daniel. And he said he had to spend time fighting the prince of Persia. That was Satan. He was there fighting. He was in a battle. He wanted to go talk to Daniel, yet he had to be involved in a battle. We fight Satan. We know Satan is described as a lion. Isn't it interesting that we read one of these men, Benaniah, he fought two lion-like men. And he said he fought a lion in a pit. Interesting. Here he was, and he was called a mighty man, a man of renown. We have to fight that lion too. Just like this man did, it might be in a pit, it might be on a snowy day, it might be in whatever day. We have to be ready to fight. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10. We were reading about 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. It says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's another part that's critical, the obedience of Christ. We're following orders. We're following orders from the commander, the king. That's important. We're doing what he says. We're not coming up with our own strategy, our own plan. Well, this looks good to me. You know, I think we should do this. No, we're following what Christ said to do. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how we stand firm. We follow our leader, Christ. You know, sadly, we know that in war, some are injured. Some are hit by enemy fire. They call for a medic. You've seen pictures, seen movies, and a fellow soldier helping another one that's been injured to get help. That happens all the time in battles. We can see this image where trying to help one that's been hit. Brother, we have to be like that with each other. Trying to help each other with encouragement, with our prayers, helping people. Because, yeah, there are going to be times when some of us are hit from enemy fire, feeling down, feeling discouraged. Maybe where somebody's made a mistake and brought some problems upon themselves. Well, yet we have to be encouraging, too, at the same time. Not that we're condoning any of that, but we need to be like that soldier helping another soldier. That's what God has called us to do, to be helping each other. We don't get judgmental. We don't condemn. Just think if there was a soldier out in the field and he starts scolding another soldier because he got hit by enemy fire. Would that seem like the right thing to do? No, of course not. He's been hit by the enemy. Brethren, we've all sinned. We've all had our weaknesses. But yet God has called us to help and encourage one another. And that's what we have to be sensitive to. Those that may be with us, that maybe are going through the tough times, the tough trials, to be listening, to be encouraging, to be helpful in whatever way we can. We have to be there. We have to hold that line in helping each other in this tremendous war. But we know sometimes when the war gets tough, sometimes people desert, even though the war is tough. We can see sometimes the consequences. People have left their armor. They left themselves open. Recently, it's been in the news about this one soldier that he left his post in Afghanistan, and he was captured by the enemy, and they had him for 5 years, and he just recently went through his court case, and he was court-martialed. But he was held by the enemy for 5 years. He left his post. It's going to live with him for the rest of his life. Some were injured trying to help him. He should have left his post. That's what he was not supposed to do. Well, brethren, we have to be there for each other. If anybody looks like they're feeling down, like they want to leave their post, we have to there be encouraging and be helpful, helping them to see again the need to maintain that post. Satan can undermine and defeat any man or any woman. We know that he cannot defeat God in us. If God is in us with strength, and that's where it takes our diligence in doing that. So, brethren, let's start to wrap up. If we go over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, see what else is required of a soldier in this battle. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. We're going to read through a few scriptures here and what's important. So that we are a top-notch soldier. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. We can't just point the fingers and sit back. We have to be doing our part. Fighting like running takes conditioning. We have to be in control of our mind and our body. We can't just talk the talk or we're going to be disqualified with that. Another scripture that's encouraging, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Here is Paul, and he's trying to encourage Timothy. He knows that Timothy's a young man, and he has much before him. What does he tell him? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Again, that word faith. It's got to be there. The times when doubts are going to be coming at us, we need that faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which also you were called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We need to acknowledge when God has helped us. Not that we're in a way boasting, but just helping and pointing out to others when maybe others are in a similar situation. So, you know, I was in that situation, and I don't know how it happened. God pulled me through it. He did X, Y, and Z, and he helped me through it. That's how we help each other in that good fight. Helping each other in that way. Over in the next chapter of 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Another scripture, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul writing, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul had been in many wars and many battles, and he was there, and he was saying, you know, I've been in this fight. He knew what he was talking about. He knew how important it was to have the right mind, right attitude. It was a major part in being alert and persevering. And that's what God would want of us. Over in that same book, let's go over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Being a good soldier of Christ. What does that mean? Being a good soldier. Sometimes, again, we can read over words too simply. Is that like a good cup of coffee? Is it like when you look at paint and it's like good, better, best? No, this word means more than that. It has a different sense that we would pick up in English. The Greek word, kalos, it denotes a quality of an object or an action that is beautiful, ordered, virtuous, good in terms of outward appearance or in sense of usefulness or excellence. This adjective is used to describe good fruit, good seed, or good works. This is from Mouse's Bible Dictionary. That's what God would want of us, to be good soldiers. Soldiers are excellent in what they're doing. Were David's men then good? I think we can apply that then to David's men. They were good. They fit the description. They had self-control. They were ordered in their use of their skills and their weapons. They were virtuous. They endured hard times. They were faithful. They were courageous. And here we're told, Paul is telling Timothy to endure hardship as a good sailor. It's not easy, but God is asking us and telling us that we need to be enduring. We need to be following that example. There are challenges. We will have challenges, but yet we have to be enduring in every way to be that good soldier. So, brethren, as we look at our armor, again, it's no use for it sitting around, hanging on a wall. It's meant to be used. When we think of these men that we read about in 1 Chronicles 11, they had great odds were against them, but yet they were courageous in the face of physical death. But we're reminded, to put this in perspective, we face those that want to destroy us for the second death, the spiritual death. So what then is the greater fight? Whose fight then is a greater fight? Yes, that's not to minimize the fight that they had. But brethren, our fight is much more serious because it involves a second death. That's why we need to be good fighters. So let's just briefly recap 7 important points that we got from these lessons. And relate it to ourselves, these 7 points. And relating to ourselves, the first one, we looked at these men. They assisted David in becoming king and maintaining the kingdom. Oh, brethren, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be assisting Christ in doing the Father's work. Knowing Christ is going to be the king on earth, and we're going to be leaders in that kingdom. There's a direct parallel there. The second point about these men of renown They showed devotion and loyalty to David, risking their lives. Brethren, you and I dedicated our life to God. We gave our lives at baptism. Didn't we do that? We said we didn't want to be part of this world anymore. This was the way we wanted. We knew as we were getting into it that it wouldn't be an easy life, but we said this is a life that we want. We want to be devoted to our King, to our God. This is what we want to do. It's the second point. The third point that we got out of this, they were called mighty, meaning that they were strong, they were valiant. We are strong because Christ strengthens us with His Spirit. We are strong because Christ strengthens us with His Spirit. We read in Philippians 4, verse 13, a familiar scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not our efforts. It's not our will. It's not our might. Those are all fragile. Those are all toys before Satan. It has to be Satan, Christ's strength. But we can have power and we can have courage to face the enemy. Fourth lesson, we see that they were given a name. They were honored, these men of renown, and they were given authority. Well, brethren, we read that we're going to be given a new name. When we're resurrected, we're going to be given a new name. We're going to be given honor. We're going to be given authority as spirit beings. We're going to be part of the very God family. What can be more exciting than that? The fifth point, they sometimes fought in difficult conditions, but they fought nevertheless. Our lives are going to have the peaks and the valleys. We're going to have the trials. We're going to have the difficulties. Sometimes we're going to feel like we're at our end of our rope. But yet we have to stand firm. We have to struggle on. And with God's help, we will endure. The sixth point is they used weapons and they used armor. God has given us spiritual weapons. He has given us spiritual armors. We need to know how to use them. We need to remember that we are soldiers against a very deadly enemy. But we can hold our place with quick action, being alert, being perseverant. And last point, number seven, it was God who brought about the great victories, but they had to do their part. God is doing a work in us, brethren. He is building character in us each day. Victory is before us if we will fight as overcomers. Again, with God's strength and help in us. Let's go over to Psalm 60, verse 11. Reminded about again, needing God's help. Psalm 60 and verse 11. It reads, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Yeah, we can't go to another person to get physical or spiritual help, maybe physical help. It says the help of man is useless, verse 12. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. God is the one that's able to do this. Jesus Christ is looking for mighty men and women of renown now to do a work. We're going to close over with Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. It talks about Israel, but we're going to see how God looked at this warfare and the hope that He has before us. Zephaniah 3 and verse 16. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a virtuous warrior. That's how Christ is described. A virtuous warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Behold, I am coming to deal at that time with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. And I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. Even at that time I will gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about His people. He's talking about His church. Brethren, don't get battle weary. We may feel tired. We may feel weary. But God sees good soldiers here. He sees mighty men and women who are fighting for the kingdom of God and for Christ as King. And He sees present and future mighty men and women of renown here today. So fellow soldiers, Let's fight the good fight.